Amen. Great to be here today. Thank you, music group. This is what I'm going to say. As some of it has been on my heart for some time, but I've recently embraced technology, and now when someone speaks, I record on my phone what they say, and there's a little thing called memo, and I click on memo and plus, and then I can write down the highlights. And so I've been looking at what people have been saying over the last few weeks, and it's been really interesting because Dave, our pastor, he spoke about raising the bar, if you remember that, and he spoke about three or four things that he felt he had vision for our church, and he was going to talk to the directors about it, so that'll be interesting to hear what the directors have to say at some stage. And then we had Shine speaking about holiness, which was totally amazing, and her passion for the church. You know, she always says, church, church, church. And then we had Chris speaking about forgiveness and his pastor heart towards us. And we've seen it over the years. It's not just words. That has been actions. He's given his life to pastor in this congregation, and that came out in his teaching. And then last week we had Keith with his amazing insight into the gospel and how the gospel can change us. And so I just felt the Holy Spirit is guiding these guys, and he's talking about how we're going to grow in God. He wants to encourage us to continue the journey of growing in God, becoming more like Jesus. And so that fitted in well, because when I spoke a couple of times ago at the beginning of this year, I felt we should speak about being born again, how to be born again, and how to come out of a kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom. And then I spoke about how to know you're a Christian, the marks of being a Christian. And so today I wanted to add in some bits about growing in God. I can't speak about everything, but I want to talk about a couple of the challenges that really I found difficult when I first became a Christian. And in fact, the Christian life is a supernatural life. If your life is not supernatural, then come before God and ask him to bring the supernatural into your life. You will never realize your dreams and visions without the supernatural. God has to do it in the heavenlies and open the doors for you. He has to do it in your heart, in the secret place, before you're going to see it in the public place. And so, the Christian life is a supernatural life. The Christian life is a relationship life. It's a relationship with God, and it's a relationship with people. Before I was a Christian, relationships meant nothing to me, really. I only used them as a means to gratify myself. You know, I had a relationship with a football team because I wanted to play football and score goals. I had a relationship in my work because I wanted to earn money. You know, I had a relationship with my twin brother and my family, because that was all I ever knew, was my family. But over the years, and it's about 40 years since I became a Christian, God has been teaching me about relationships. And the amazing thing is, we can never go further with God than we go in relationships with the horizontal. So the horizontal and the vertical are interlinked. And it's really important to realize that. And God brings people into our lives to teach us about love. And I've got an amazing wife. She's a waterfall in the Holy Spirit. She's made me a much better person under the guidance of the Holy Spirit normally. But we have our hassles, we have our times. The relationship with her, the relationship with my children, exposes the weaknesses in me. And so when we have blazing rows, now I know, Lord, what has triggered this? Why am I behaving like this? You know, I've been a Christian 40 years. What's going on? What do you want to deal with? I don't just sweep it under the carpet. And so the Christian life's a supernatural life. It's a relationship life. And it's a life of faith and love. You're not going to grow as a Christian without faith and love. And they're the only two things there's a whole chapter in the Bible on. Hebrews 11 and 1 Corinthians 13. Whole chapter on both of them. I know the chapters were added afterwards, but they're inspired by the Holy Spirit as well. And so, yeah, so those are really important. And to understand, there are three walks in the Christian life. There's the upward walk of finding out about God, which is amazing. And everything, hopefully, I'm going to say today, comes from this book, which is a book which is written outside of time. It's the only book which is written outside of time. There is no other book written outside of time. And it's an eternal book. It's been written by the Godhead, and he's used men to write it. And the more you dig into it, the more you'll find out how amazing it is and how it couldn't have been written other than by God. The number of prophecies in here which have come about and are going to come about is amazing. And so hopefully I will stick closely to this. If I don't, you can come and tell me. You have my permission. So when I became a Christian, I knew nothing about the Bible, hardly. I'd actually studied it at school for what was A-levels in those days, but I still knew nothing because I wasn't a Christian. I couldn't receive what was in the Bible. But as soon as I became a Christian, I had a hunger for this. And in fact, this year, an amazing woman of God gave me a slip of paper with a verse on it from Matthew 5, verse 6, which said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." And so there's a hungering and a thirsting. And I was reminded of the lady at the well in Samaria. Jesus had to go out of his way to go through Samaria. Jews would never go through Samaria. But Jesus, because of the Father's love for that woman and that town of outcasts, he went to Samaria. And everybody knows that there was water there, but it says Jesus was thirsty. But his thirst was never slaked. I can't think of another word. Satisfied, good word. His thirst was never satisfied there, but he was still able to give the living water to that lady and to those people. And so, we need that faith and that love. So when I first became a Christian, I knew nothing about Christianity. All I knew was I'd knelt down, asked Jesus into my life, and at the end of a service, and felt that something had lifted off me, which I found out were my sins. I just felt a new person inside. And I suddenly wanted to read the Bible. I suddenly wanted to go to church. I never thought of that because I always played football on a Saturday afternoon, Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. So that was my weekend done. Oh, Friday nights, I would have a skinful and get tanked up, but it wasn't very good for my football. And so things changed in my life. And the reason things changed in my life was because the Holy Spirit was living in me. And he didn't like me doing the things I'd done before. And I'd come from, I was living in a very rebellious family who were in the dominion of darkness, whose culture was very anti-God. And that culture was the culture of the UK. And we ministered to many people from different countries. And I was just thinking, I don't think we ministered to an English person for some time, actually. We're ministering to states people who've missionaries in Africa. We just ministered to, what was that? I can't remember. Swedish couple, Belgian person, German person. And so, yeah. And each of them, we break their culture off them. The negative things of their culture, we break it off them. But for each of them, it's difficult to see the negative things in their culture. And for us Brits, it's really difficult to see the negative things in our culture. But if you ask any foreigner what is the number one thing about Brits, they'll tell you, they all say the same, it's pride. We're a really proud nation. And so with English people, we break pride off. And so I came from this culture. And in our culture as well, we're very anti-Jesus. People use Jesus' name as a swear word. That's terrible. It's really terrible to use the Lord's name as a swear word. I had a guy at work and he kept using the Lord's name as a cuss word. And so I stopped speaking to him. And then one day he asked me why, and I told him, and he never used Jesus' name in vain again in my presence. So swearing dropped off me when I became a Christian. I can't even remember what I swore now, it's so long ago. But if I was playing football and things went badly, I'd swear. But other things didn't drop off me. And you'll find that as a Christian, that things won't just drop off you. For years I'd pray, and Sue would pray, Lord, get rid of my anger. And then we read in, what's the verse, Colossians? Yeah. You get rid of anger, get rid of malice, get rid of evil thoughts. And so we have a part to play in our maturity as Christians. It's not all down to God, you've got to do it or it's not going to be done. We have to play our part. Just as we play, I knelt down, humbled myself before that pastor and asked Jesus into my life. And by faith and repentance, which means changing my mind, I declared that I would ask Jesus into my life and come into the kingdom of God. And since that time, whatever that's taken, sometimes I've been slow, other times quicker, I've tried to move forward. And when you've got a wife like Sue, it's really difficult to backslide, I tell you. And so there I was. And the first thing I found was that I had to tell people what had happened to me. And so I told my parents, oh, you're a Christian already. You don't need to become a Christian. You're a Christian already. No, I wasn't a Christian, Mum and Dad. I was totally against God. I was rebellious. As I was rebellious to you, so I was rebellious to God. And then I had to tell the people at work. Then I had to tell the people I went drinking with. They couldn't believe it. They thought I'd got religion. You know, oh, you've got religion. Then I had to tell my twin brother. And he thought I'd gone loopy. And in fact, it's turned him to look at religion as well. And then I had to stand up for Christian principles. I remember going away on holiday with YMCA, and this young couple, they weren't married, they were just boyfriend and girlfriend, wanted to sleep in the same room. And the leader was a Christian, I was the only other Christian, and everybody was discussing, should they be allowed to sleep in the same room? And we just tell the leader, you know, tough, they're going to do it. And I had to make a... Was I going to confess Christ or was I going to slide away? But I said, no, he's right. You should not sleep together before you're, you know, this is the YMCA. It's a Christian organization. You should do as he says. And so I took some flack for that. And then I read in Matthew 10:32, because I was hungering and thirsting after the Bible. So I'm actually going to turn to it. Because my Bible I have on my phone, my computer, my iPad. Well, I haven't got an iPad, can't afford it. But the other thing I've got, Android. If you'd like to turn to 10:32, it says this, Matthew 10:32. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking, the Lord of glory. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father, who is in heaven. Wow, how amazing that is. What an amazing promise. And so, can you just imagine it? You know, there's Queen Elizabeth. Is she going to mention Mick Taylor at all? No way. You know, I never are upon their conversations. I've never met her. I have nothing to do with her. She's the queen. I honour her. I'm blessed to have her as our queen. But the likelihood of her chatting about me is zero. But the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who controls everything in heaven and earth, when I confess Jesus, yeah, there's Jesus in heaven. Hey, Dad, there's Mick. He's just confessed me. What can we do to bless him? He's going to have some opposition now, just like Job had opposition. I'll give him a double portion. Just give him a double portion, just like Job. But he's going through a lot of opposition. Okay, that'll come and go, but he's going to have a double portion. And so, yeah. And it says in John 15, I think it is, it says, if you will obey my commandments, then I will come and live with you. And I believe this is one of the commandments we have to obey. And when we do, Heavenly Father comes and lives with us. Jesus comes and lives with us because he's in our hearts. Holy Spirit comes and lives with us. And our house becomes the abode of God. And our house is us. So when we were singing Thy Kingdom Come in one of the last songs, you know, we all want the kingdom to come for Taunton. God says, can my kingdom come in your hearts? Can I have some of your land? Everyone wants the land out there, but can I have your land in here? And so the first thing I realized as I became a Christian was that suddenly all those who were my friends were no longer my friends. I was this kooky religious guy who'd got religion, and I'd got it in a big bad way, I tell you. I remember I got hold of a Fisher Folk. It was an LP in those days. Do you remember those long? Anyone remember long playing records? They're coming back now. Don't we wish we hadn't thrown them all away? And well done. And I got this record from a Christian bookshop and brought it home and played it all day, every day, and drove my parents to distraction. But yeah, I love those Fisher Folk songs. Okay, so also in Luke 12, verse 8, if you want to look at this verse, this amazing verse, Luke 12, verse 8. Remember, we're growing in Christ. And opposition is the first thing you have when you become a Christian. Are you really going to follow Christ? We'll allow some opposition to come to see if it's true or merely words. And so Luke 12, verse 8, if you want to look it up in your Bibles. And I can't see it for a second. Oh, here we go. Also, this is Jesus again. I say to you, whoever confesses me, Jesus, before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. And so everybody wants angels to come and help them. And a surefire way to get the angels to come is to start confessing Jesus wherever God has placed you. And as we're faithful in that, you know, wherever we go, we know he's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's come into us. He's come into our house to live with us. And now he's sent his angels to be with us. But I wasn't perfect in this, you know, and still am. Sometimes I back away, you know. I don't want to confess Christ. You know, I don't want to talk about Jesus to that person I'm sat next to on the aeroplane. They might not like me, you know. And suddenly I realized that rejection was in my life. I didn't want to be rejected. And so, yeah, I wanted to be loved by everybody. But that's not the Christian life. You're not going to be loved by everybody. You're going to be loved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is totally amazing. But you're not going to be loved by everybody, because there are those who are the enemies of Christ. Okay. And So job applications. I had to put on job applications that I was a committed Christian. And I heard one of our congregation, I was just asking them a question, and they said, I can't apply for jobs, these jobs, because I want to go to church on Sunday, and they won't let me, I have to work on a Sunday. And so that person in our congregation is confessing Christ, but they're not going to work on a Sunday. They'd rather lose out on the job. Wow. You know, that really pleases our Heavenly Father. He's amazed at that. Don't you think he's going to send the angels to that person to give her an amazing job, much better than she would have had? And I just pray that will come about, Lord. And so, job applications. And it was amazing. Quite often, every time I applied for a job, I wasn't qualified at all. There was much better people than me applied for the jobs. And I remember when we were in Southampton, the local school, secondary school wasn't very good. Primary school was amazing. And so we felt, time to move to a school, and I was just feeling it was time to move. Job came up in Bristol, and I went for the interview, heard nothing, and they said, you haven't got the job. We give it to someone else. And I just felt in my spirit, no, that job's mine. I'm having that job. God's given me that job. And I kept praying I wouldn't give up. And that was in September. And then end of October, November? Was it Christmas Eve? What a Christmas present, eh? Christmas Eve, I got a phone call. Would I come up to Bristol again? Because they want to offer me the job. And then I remember before that, I applied for a job in London. We needed more money. We had three kids, needed an extra bedroom. And I didn't get the job. But I kept praying. I knew. I just felt, this is my job. And then I got a letter saying, we can't give you that job. And I didn't really want to work in London, but we'd like to give you a job in Southampton, where I was living. Woohoo! And so I got the pay rise. I didn't have to travel to London, and we could move to a bigger house. And so, God was really good. And, and that's happened about three times in my life. And I believe it's because I confess Christ on my job applications. And then at work, you go to a new place and, they all want to go drinking down a pub. I remember one time I was in London in a pub, and the guy I was with, he said, look at those ladies over there. Why don't we go and chat to them? And I said, you must be joking, I said. And I got my wallet out, and there was a picture of my beautiful wife. And I said, do you think I'm going to swap this beauty for those two over there? You must be totally joking. And he said, wow. He said, how have you got such a beautiful wife? And I said, it's because I follow God, and he always gives me good things. And so, so we have these chances to confess Christ. And you young men, I would recommend you wear your wedding ring. You have a photo of your wife in your wallet. And anybody who tries to hit on you, you tell them how beautiful your wife is. And that just keeps the enemy at bay. You won't have too much trouble then. So, because the enemy wants to destroy your marriages, make no doubt about it. Even when you get older, he wants to destroy your marriage. And so invest in your marriage. I was really pleased to hear what Sam had to say, that they were spending time out to invest in their marriage. An amazing thing to do. Okay, so I want to talk about love a bit, because I felt the Holy Spirit was talking about that. And so as Christians, as non-Christians, the number one thing in the world is you go to work, you get an education, and in England, you've got to be of the right social standing, of course. You've got to talk with the right accent as well. You mustn't drop your H's or anything like that, or you'll be in the wrong social standing. And so work is really important. It's our God. Work is the number one God in this country. When I was young, and we're more of a Christian nation, wives didn't go to work. The husband was able to support them. But now the enemy's made it so difficult for the young families that mums and dads have to go to work. No doubt we'll be trying to send the kids to work next as well. You know, we'd go back to the old days. And so God, the work becomes people's gods, because there's no one else to look after them. They haven't got a heavenly father, a daddy who meets their needs. And even for Christians, we need to check, is work our God? Is our ministry our God if you're a Christian worker? But God says, no, relationships are number one. Love God, love your neighbor is the first commandment. With all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And your strength, Jesus adds in, if I've got that right. And so we've got things upside down. That's why it was great when it was snowing. But dads couldn't go to work. The kids had such fun on the park near us. They were screaming and laughing with their dads. And I just thought, this is how it should be all the time. Dads aren't meant to be away from their kids, you know. Sometimes it's necessary, but most of the time, you know, your kids need you. It's awesome when dads can be with their children and speak life over them. Anyway, and so, but my point is, when I came in to a Christian life, you know, I didn't have a lot of love in my heart. I was a selfish young man who only thought of himself, really. And so God had to pour his love into my heart. And Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint, but the love of God is poured into our hearts. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:5, just in case you don't want the love of God, it says how he directs his love into our heart. He commands his love to come into our heart. You know, when God directs something, it happens. Just like the leader of an orchestra, he's points to the drums and the drums activate, points to the cello and the cello person wakes up, you know, and does the bit. And not that I was very good at music. But it's really hard for us to receive God's love and to know God's love when we don't know who we are, when we think negative things about ourselves. And that came out of the worship and what Sam said as well. But when we have a negative view of our identity, of who we are, then it's really difficult to receive God's love and to love other people. And the Bible doesn't say to love yourself anywhere. But if God loves you and has forgiven you, surely you should be able to love yourself. And so it's a lifetime's work to restore our identity. And no matter whether you've been doing it for 10 years, 1 year, 20 years, it's going to continue. And that's where dealing with lies that we believe, those ungodly beliefs. Do you remember we had a season where we dealt with that? You still need to go back to those and start dealing with them. So I'm no longer rejected, I'm accepted. Occasionally, rejection can come upon me, but immediately it does. I don't allow it in, because I've learnt that not every voice in my head is mine. When I got that revelation, it was really humbling, because I thought, you know, I'm a guy and, you know, I'm pretty okay. I'm a Christian, And so, you know, what I think is really important. And I discovered, but not all my thoughts are my thoughts. I discovered actually, a lot of my thoughts are God's thoughts now, because I've been reading the Bible. A lot of my thoughts actually come from my family. A lot of my thoughts come from watching ITV with the adverts. You know, a lot of people, all their thoughts are adverts, you know, hands that do dishes. And, you know, some people know more songs from adverts than they know Christian songs. And that's not good. Some people know the names of more beers than they know the Ten Commandments. That's not good either. Not good for your waistline, and it's not good for your head. And so when I realized that a lot of the thoughts I had came straight from the pit of hell, particularly when they attacked my identity, I was determined they're not being in my life anymore. And so if anybody says I'm no good, and these things either come straight into our mind or they come through other people. But in both times, they're activated by the enemy who's trying to attack you. And when he attacks you, you can rejoice and dance, as it says in Luke. And because the enemy only attacks those who are dangerous to his kingdom. And we can confront those lies. I've listened to you for 50 years. I'm not listening to you anymore, enemy. P.O., push off, get out, and then, Lord, what do you want to give me instead? And Jesus shows us how to do this. When he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he went to the wilderness, desert, it says in the King James, and along comes the devil and says, if you're the Son of God, identity being attacked straight away, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Well, Jesus, you know, he was going to make loaves of bread from nothing. And 5,000, 4,000 plus women and children. And so the bread wasn't the issue. The issue was that his identity was being attacked. He realized it straight away. Heavenly Father, what do you want to give me? But he knew the word inside out because he'd written it in eternity. And so he just told the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, yeah. And then the devil tried it on two more times. I mean, it says that Jesus commanded him to leave, and he left for a season. And so that's the way we do it. I tend to tell the devil to push off first and get rid of the bad. Push off, enemy. You're not speaking into my mind. And then straight away, Lord, what do you want to give me instead? Out with the bad, in with the good. Easy as that. Easy peasy. That's the end of the phrase. Or if you had like Japanese motorbikes, it was Japanesey. And so, yeah, so go back to the time of godly beliefs. Pull them out wherever you are, because it's really difficult to love people. And when it comes through a person, then straight away we know what to do. Forgive. Forgive that person. Forgive yourself for receiving it into your life, because we don't have to receive things into our life. We say, no, I'm not receiving that. Push off, enemy. We can be loving to that person and bless them with a word of God for them or something like that. And, yeah. So, I think, do I have a little bit more time? It's 12 o'clock, it's a sunny day. I think, it's a bank holiday, yeah. Okay. Oh, I've got so much more I could share. Okay. So just a little bit more about relationships and then I will finish. For us people who've been in the Christian life a long time, it's easy for us to sit back and think I'm okay. And in fact, the most common ungodly belief is I'm okay. If you've got I'm okay in your life, get rid of it. Because none of us are okay. We're all on a journey of becoming like Jesus. And it's needs a bit of effort and violence. And so, yeah. Okay, so relationships need us to forgive. We have to love when it hurts. And that's not easy. And that is the challenge, one of the biggest challenges of the Christian life. And that takes faith to do that, to know that that person who's hurting you isn't the person who's really hurting you. That's not the real them. They're being activated by the enemy. And to actually start to use our power and authority. And as we can hear, tell the enemy to push off and hear God's voice in situations, then we can start to speak to the enemy. Since I've been speaking to the enemy, my Christian life has grown enormously. And so if anything attacks our family, I do not allow it. I'm the head of my home. And I take that really responsibly. If you're the spiritual head of your home, be the spiritual head of your home. If you're not the spiritual head of your home, become the spiritual head of your home. We just had a situation with a couple, and when the woman's the spiritual head of a home, we get her to hand that back to the husband. We get the husband to accept, which he's done already if he comes to us, that he needs to say sorry for not being the head of the spiritual head of a home. And then we get him to take on that mantle and for them both to be patient with each other as they go on that journey. And so, yeah, so growing in God for men means you've got to be a man. Too many men are not men, okay? And that means your flesh has got to die. You've got to be the first one to humble yourself and say sorry in situations. It's not an earthly, it's not the world's way of being the boss. It's the heavenly way of being the boss, where you go the lowest. Jesus went the lowest. He humbled himself and became a slave, even to the death on the cross, a servant. And so that's the same for us as men. We need to realize that we're the head of a home. We're the ones to reach out in love where there is no love. We're the ones to humble ourselves and say sorry first. We're the ones to seek God and get a word from God to clear that situation up. And as you do that, you will grow in Christ. And then what you do in your home will come about in the world and in the church. Too many people want to do things in the public place when they haven't done it in the private place, and it doesn't work. We must lead our homes first. I think it says in 1 Peter that we should be leaders in our home first before we try and be leaders in the church. And so, yeah, humble ourselves, you men. Okay, and start to use that authority. We had, I think I might have mentioned this before, but one of our relatives decided to go into the Freemasons. And we spoke for hours and hours and hours, totally wasted our time. And he went into the Freemasons. I got together with Sue and Sue's mum. We're the head of a home, and we're going to call him out of the Freemasons. We're not having this. And so we just got together, took 10, 15 minutes at the most, called him out of the Freemasons, and then wasn't even, a couple of weeks, I can't remember. They were putting him in some coffin or something. And he thought to himself, what on earth am I doing? And he left the Freemasons. They harassed him a bit. And now he's become a Christian and he's on fire for God. And if he hadn't have become a Christian, with the problems he's had in his family and everything, I just don't know where he'd be. But God's graciousness and kindness to him, he's brought him right through. And that's awesome. We had people who were selling videos opposite us, not nice ones, pornographic videos and other things. We got together with a neighbour and said, we're not having this in our neighbourhood. Bless them with another residence, God, somewhere else. And not very long went past and the house was boarded up. Oh, 4 days was it? House was boarded up. They'd gone. And so we do not have to put up with this rubbish from the enemy. And as the head of the home, it's your place to recognise when the enemy is attacking you and to start to stand up. You may need to get other Christians to help you, but whatever it takes, do it. Do not allow the enemy into your family. And I haven't spoken about confessing Christ, saying grace. A simple thing like that. We should be saying grace, thanking God for our food. If it's embarrassing in a restaurant, It's embarrassing for those people around because they're not Christians. Tough on them. You know, let them hear us praying. If we need to pray out in the street or on a bus, tough on the people around if they don't like it. But we're going to do our stuff as Christians. We're going to be men and strong. We're going to be godly women and stand strong. And so, yeah, don't be embarrassed. Let the embarrassment and the shame face be on them. And through that, it may trigger something in their conscience and give you an opportunity to speak for our wonderful Lord Jesus. Okay, the last thing I just want to mention, and I want a little thing I want you to do. You know, people talk about the Father and what he's doing, how amazing it is. People talk about the Holy Spirit. But do you know what? Jesus is working hard all the time. He is interceding for us. His priestly prayer ministry is going on. That's why we have so much grace, because of his prayers. And I'd like to share to you a good question to ask him. Lord Jesus, what are you praying for me at this moment? Because if you can get that insight of what the Lord is praying for you, then you can stand with him and start to cooperate. Okay, so to finish this, just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you praying for me? What are you praying for my family? And what do you want to be changed in the spiritual realms in my family? And you men, you can start to talk about this for your family. What's the Lord Jesus praying for me and my wife and my children? And as Sue said, that is our burden. It's not what we think. It's what the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit's doing that we need to understand. So, yes, so let's just pray. But Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful word. I thank you for your faithfulness and your love towards us, that amazing love that you direct into our hearts. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're interceding for us before the Father, changing the spiritual atmosphere. And so I ask, but as we seek your face about what you're praying for us, that you'll reveal that to us so that we can be in cooperation with you and we can start to declare out the good things of God over our families, over our children, over our grandchildren, over ourselves. And so, Father, reveal that to us, I pray. And Father, show us what ungodly beliefs we're believing. Show us where we think we're okay. And show us where we've come to a halt in our Christian walk and where there are blockages so that we can stand up and start to walk the walk, talk the talk, and fall more in love with you, Lord, and have that love affair with you. In Jesus' name we pray and declare these things.